Corinthians chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. That'll be our text this morning. And let me open up in prayer. Father, so thankful to be in your presence, O Lord. We just praise that all our attention will be to your word, O Lord, that we will just honor you in our thoughts. Incline them, Father, to you. Incline our ears, our hearts, our minds. Incline them to you, Father. Bend us toward your direction, O Lord. Help us to receive your word, to be nourished, O Lord, in the heart, to grow in the mind, to be transformed, O Lord, to just be the kind of Christians that you desire us to be, O Father. May we not be deceived. May our eyes always be focused on you, O Lord, always on Christ Jesus and always on his cross. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the remission of sin. We thank you, Father, that we're here together to praise you and to worship you and to honor you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so if you would, let's go ahead and start. We'll turn to Galatians chapter 3, and I will be reading verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 3. There we go. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Amen. So here we are, and there's this part in the very first verse in chapter 3, and it ends with this piece, whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So Paul, in a sense, is telling the Galatians that I put Christ before your very eyes. He was right before your eyes. So Paul says that with painstaking detail, Paul, through his teaching and through his preaching, he painted Jesus as if to bring him back to life for the Galatians, that they might see what others saw taking place at Calvary. He said, I put him before your very eyes. Okay? It was only a representation. But for the Galatians, it wasn't a representation. It was a reality, something they were in their minds actually visualizing. Christ on the cross being crucified. So they saw Christ on the cross. They saw him atone for their sin. They saw the redemption of their souls by the outpouring of the blood of Christ. They saw the cup of God's wrath being poured upon the Savior. They saw the shedding of blood, the remission of sin. They saw God's love, God's mercy, God's justice, all taking place on the cross. He said, I put it all before you, and you saw it. Now, there was a point for him saying this, that I put him before your eyes. Because the Judaizers, they came along, and they put before their eyes a different gospel. He says, I put Christ before your very eyes. And then they come along, and they put a false gospel before your very eyes, too. You have two gospels put before your very eyes, and they chose the wrong gospel. It's not that damage was being done by the Judaizers. Damage was done by the Judaizers. It was a done deal. And Paul understood this. It was done. What the Judaizers set out to do, they did. Their mission, in a sense, was accomplished. They did the dirty deed. And Paul says, but I put everything about Christ before your eyes. He puts him before our very eyes too. Everything about the cross, everything that Christ did for us, everything, it is always before our very eyes. And yet, it is possible for someone to come along and put something else before our very eyes. Here's the thing. Jesus never said anything about his Christians being incapable of being deceived. He never said, my Christians, my saints, will never ever be deceived. He never said that. That those words never came out of his mouth. Never. And that's the problem right there, okay? Because if Christians, if we begin to think that we will never, ever be deceived, then the deception has already begun, and we just don't know it. Satan is already at work, and we just don't know it. But you see, deception, spiritual deception has always been. It has been Satan's ongoing strategy. Now, can you go to Galatians, please? Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. This is what you need to understand, okay? Because Satan and his schemes, his wiles, his strategies, they started in the very beginning. They go from Genesis, and they go all the way to Revelation. He's never stopped. To this date, his strategies have not stopped. Paul warns us to always be ready. But we see here Eve. He says, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And then we know the rest. She gave to her husband, and he also ate. They were both deceived. It started in the very beginning, and it makes its way all the way to the end. Can you go to Revelation, please? Revelation 20, verse 8. "Now this, speaking of Satan, the dragon, 'And will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them for battle in the number. They are like the sand on the seashore.'" You see this right here? It says that the ones that are going to be deceived are like the sand on the seashore. Many, many people on the last days will be deceived. Not just a few. Here, John says that the number of those that are deceived will be like the sand on the seashore. That's a lot of deceptions there. And as we get closer and closer and closer to the end, the deception, it gets darker and darker and darker. It's not getting easier. It's going to get harder not to be deceived. So we need to be aware of that, that we are not immune. In other words, because we are spiritual, we don't have a spiritual immunity that says, okay, you know what? You won't be deceived because you are spiritually immune. No, we're not immune to deception. How do I know that? Because we see it right here in Galatians. We see it played out. We are not immune. We can be deceived. It happened in the beginning. It will happen to the very end. Even if you been listening to Pastor Beck's sermons, you know this. We see the deception playing out by who? By Balaam. Balaam going out and doing what? Deceiving the children of Israel. So we see deceptions taking place all over the place. So what do we do? Because we know some things as Christians. We should know something about deception. Okay, does Christ protect us? Does God protect us? Go to Luke, please. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Now, we know that the prayers of Christ protect us. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, and your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Okay. Christ prayed for who? For Peter. Christ prays for you. Christ prays for me. It's not like Peter was the exception, that Christ meant, "Oh, I'm only going to pray for Peter, and that's it." No. Christ, as our intercessor, as our high priest, as our redeemer, prays for each of his saints. So yes, he prays. What? That we won't be deceived. That we won't be sifted by Satan. We have the prayers of Jesus to help us. Not only that, but we have the power of God to help us. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5? Now here's Peter talking to the Christians of the diaspora who are been scattered about. He says to them, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." They are shielded by God's power. Okay, here's the key though. How are they shielded by God's power? Because the key is right there in the very beginning. By faith. And I said before, the spiritual people, spiritual children, live in the sphere of faith. In the domain of faith. If we want God's protection, we need to have faith. And who? In him, that he will protect us. It's all about faith. And that's how we live, by faith. Through faith, we are shielded by God's power. Does God shield us from deception? From the power of the enemy? Absolutely. So we know that I am protected, you are protected by the prayers of Christ and by the power of God. But do we have our own responsibility? Is there something that we need to do? Because we do. First of all, it's being aware that spiritual deception exists and being aware that I can be deceived. Because once I think I can't, well, then I might fall. I can be deceived. So we need to develop what? We need to develop a sensitivity to that fact, the fact that we can be deceived. And because we can be deceived, well, we should do something about that. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11? Now here's Paul talking to the Corinthians. In order that Satan might not outwit you, deceive you by his wiles, by his schemes, by his strategies, for we are not aware of his schemes. Okay, are you aware of his schemes? Because Paul, to the Corinthians, who he considers to be somewhat mature, he says, you are not unaware of his schemes. We should know something about the schemes of the devil. We know that it started in Genesis. We know that it will go all the way to Revelation. And it happens all in between. It will happen in our lives as Christians. Are we aware of that? Because here he says, are you aware of the devil's schemes? Because the devil has strategies. Well, you know what? So should you. The devil had a strategy to tempt Jesus. Jesus had a strategy to stifle the devil. And it was all based on the scriptures. Do we know the scriptures? Because it is the word of God that gives us our strategies. We don't get that from man. We get that from the word of God. He has his strategies, so should we. Otherwise, how can we resist the devil? With what strategies? But he says, you should not be unaware of his schemes. We should know his schemes. So it's having an awareness that there is a devil that seeks to harm me, my wife, my family, my coworkers, my mom, my dad, all my brothers and sisters. There is a devil out there, and he wishes to cause harm. Am I aware of that? Because when the Bible says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you, are you aware of that? Or is it one of those, well, no, it's not really me. I don't sense him. I don't think so. Because when we stop thinking that, as I said earlier, the deception has already begun. Because you don't even think so. You don't think it can happen to you. It happens to other people, but not to me. No, to devour you, to devour me, to devour your husband, your wife, your kids, your friends, your relatives, to devour. But then if we're lulled to sleep and we're off guard and we're not aware that, yeah, this can happen. It happened to the Galatians. It can happen to us. So we need that awareness. We need to be aware of the devil's schemes. And we have to have a self-knowledge about us. Can you go to Romans, please? Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Okay, we should know this about us too, okay? I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Okay, so I should know that I am weak. In my flesh, that's me right there. I am weak. My spirit and the flesh, they wrestle. But the Bible tells me, but your spirit is weak. And the flesh, oh, it's oh so strong. So Paul says here that I know that in me lives nothing good, a sinful nature. So understand, we may think that we are oh so strong, but we're really not as strong as we think. And we're really probably more weaker than we think we are. So we need to understand something about us. What does that do to me right there when it says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Okay, that right there makes me to trust and to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by my might, not my own power, but by the Holy Spirit. To trust and to depend on his power, his might, operating and working through me. But I understand that my flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak too. And we should know that. And that should draw us to God. To draw us to God. If you want to overcome the devil, Christ will overcome him through you. If you go to Christ by faith and trust Christ by faith, it's all done in the spirit of the faith. Everything. So we need to know something about self-knowledge. We're not all that. We're Christians, but we're not all that. We need to trust in Christ. And maybe another thing that we need to do, and the last thing before I move on, is this. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14? Because this is really important right here too. Okay, this, we need to have what? An appetite for the Word of God. We need that. If we're going to be able to stand against the devil, well, we need to eat solid food. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Okay, we can't be eating milky food for the rest of our lives. Okay, at some point, we need to stop being spiritual babies and actually begin to mature. Mature to solid food. Because solid food is for the mature. It's not for the babies. But Paul says, he was telling the author here of Hebrews, is telling his readers, by this time, because if you go back a few verses, he's telling them, by this time, you should be teachers. He said, but you're not even teaching. You still need the milk of the word. He says, by now, you should be eating solid food. So at a certain point, we should be eating solid food. Why? Because solid food is for the mature. Solid food is not for the babies. It's those who can eat solid food who are being trained, training themselves to be spiritually discerning between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. So we have things that we need to do to make sure that we are not spiritually deceived. We have a work to do. God, Christ, protects us by his prayers. God protects us in faith by his power. And then we need to understand that we need to grow in the Lord, in the grace, in the knowledge of the Lord. We need to be at a point that we begin to eat solid food from the scriptures, so that we can be wise. What happened to the Galatians, okay? In the Greek, foolish means being unwise. It literally means to stop thinking. So when Paul calls them foolish in the Greek, that is the meaning of the word. They were unwise and they stopped thinking. And when they became unwise and they stopped thinking, they fell for the deception. They were foolish. That's why Paul calls them that word. You stopped thinking and you became unwise and then you became bewitched. And then after that, you became a deserter. Became foolish, became deceived, became a deserter of Christ. How bad was that? How bad was that? Spiritual deception. Again, it can happen. I know what Christ will do for me. I know what God does for me. And I know what I need to do for myself. Things that we need to do to make sure we're not deceived. And it all has to do with what? The scriptures. Going to the word and feasting on God's word. Getting strategies, understanding that Satan is at work and I need to be at work too. So do you. So do you. So I just wanted to go there to make sure we understand that anybody can be deceived. Anyone. So let me go back to now to the scriptures. And as I said earlier, Paul uses this word before your eyes, because before your eyes, he had presented the true gospel. The Judaizers came, and before their eyes, they presented a false gospel. There's two gospels there. Pick one or the other. They picked the wrong one. So now Paul moves over to verse 2. So we're in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Now this right here, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, if you read this verse, it's about this. It's about initiation. Paul is asking them, how were you initiated into Christianity? What was it that initiated you into Christianity? Was it the law or was it faith? Was it works or was it you hearing? What was it that brought the Holy Spirit into your life? It's one or the other. Either it was the law or it was hearing by faith. And that word, that question right there, it does one thing, or it seems to do one thing, okay, to expose the folly of the Galatians. Because he already calls them foolish. But with this question right here, this is the only, or rather, I would like to learn just one thing from you, just one thing, Galatians. This is the only thing I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard. Now remember, in the previous verse, Paul tells him, I put forth before your very eyes, I put forward Christ on the cross. I put forward Jesus Christ at Calvary, lifted high. I put him before you, and you realized him in your mind, and you believed. And the Holy Spirit came upon you then. Paul is reminding him. So now in 2, he asks him the question, what was it that brought the Holy Spirit into your life? Who's teaching? Who's preaching? Was it the law? Or was it what you heard by faith? Which of the two was it? Because it can't be both. One of them introduced the Holy Spirit into your life. The other did not. But the Galatians, by now, they're kind of starting to understand the folly of their ways. They kind of begin to understand that, yeah, maybe we were foolish. We were deceived. They're beginning to catch what Paul is saying. You were deceived, Galatians. You foolish Galatians. We can be deceived. So the question about initiation, it's all about what? It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is by what? Hearing. Hearing by faith. Hearing with faith. Because this I know, okay? And we should never forget this. Because Paul told the Romans, he told the Romans that with your mouth, you confess that Jesus is Lord. And with your heart, you believe that God the Father raised him from the dead. And he says, that is the message of salvation. Before that, he told him this. He said, the word of faith is near you. It's very, very near you. It's not far from you. It says, the word of faith is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That if you believe, if you confess the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him, you will be saved. Where is the law there? There is nothing there but the law. There is you hearing by faith, but nothing there whatsoever about the law. Paul tells him, it's in your heart. It's in your mouth. Confess the Lord. Believe in your heart. You shall be saved. That is what saved you, Galatian. It had nothing to do with the law. Nothing. Can you go to Romans, please? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And we know this verse. We've read it so many times. You've read it so many times. You probably have it memorized. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. That is exactly how faith came to the Galatians. That is exactly how it was that the Holy Spirit came into their lives by faith, by hearing with faith. That is it. There is no law anywhere in there in that scripture. The law is completely out. What's in there? Faith. Faith. Nothing but faith. That's what we're called to be what? To be a people of faith. A people of faith. So if you go back in Acts later, and let's see, you revisit the story of Cornelius. Remembering Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius has a vision. And in his vision, he's told to invite Peter to his home. So he invites Peter to his home. So when Peter shows up, Cornelius is in his house, and it's not only Cornelius, he has his family there, and he's invited friends. Peter walks in, and lo and behold, there's quite a bit of people there. He's expecting maybe Cornelius and a few others, but he's got quite a bit of people. Cornelius invited many others. And the Bible says that Cornelius and the others, they sat there and they listened. That's all they did. They sat there and they listened. In the hearts and minds of Cornelius, there was nothing there about circumcision. It's not like they were thinking, oh, we need to be circumcised. No, that wasn't even a thought for them. There wasn't nothing there about the traditions of the Jews. No, they weren't even thinking about the traditions of the Jews. They weren't even thinking about sacrifices. They weren't even thinking about that. The law was nowhere there present when Peter was preaching Christ to Cornelius and his friends. It was absent. Cornelius, they just sat and they listened. And then what happens, can you go to 44? It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Okay, they're hearing how? By faith. Cornelius and everybody else in there, they're hearing by faith. And it says the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, in other words, the Jews. Can you go up, please? The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Can you go to 46, please? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So you look at that whole episode regarding Cornelius and his friends and his family. And you see when everything happened and the Holy Spirit came down upon him, that it was all by faith as they heard Peter talked. And they received his words by faith, and they trusted in Christ on the cross as their Savior. And then the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And they did what? They magnified God. They spoke in tongues. And throughout this entire episode, nothing whatsoever there about the works of the law. Cornelius, his friends, his family, it wasn't even on their mind. And then you go back to Galatians, and you see Paul's question again, and you see how foolish it is when he asks the question, did the Holy Spirit come to you because of the works of the law or because of hearing with faith? And by now, the Galatians, if they're hearing this, they're kind of starting to feel quite foolish, that, yeah, we were deceived. We were deceived. Nothing about the law in the gospel. You can't mix them both up. It's the gospel of grace, or it's just the gospel of the law. But you can't have both. You can't have both. So if you are a Christian, and I am a Christian, we're Christians, what is the evidence that says we're Christians? Because there's only one thing that proves whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. Can you go to Romans, please? Chapter 8, verse 9. This is the only thing that distinguishes a believer from a non-believer. This is it right here. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So if I'm a Christian, I am a Christian. And the only thing that distinguishes me as a Christian is that the life of God is in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is it. If Christ, the Spirit of Christ is not in me, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian. The Galatians, they had the Spirit of Christ in them, which is why Paul was so incensed. Why he was astonished that they would desert Christ because they have the Spirit of Christ in them. How can you be deserters of Christ if his life abides in you? How can that be? Can you go to 2 Corinthians, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And then we get this from Paul. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And that's a test. Is Christ in you or is Christ not in you? Because if Christ is not in you, then you are not a Christian. But if Christ is in you, you should believe by faith that you are his. And he is in you and you are in him. And that's a relationship forevermore. Christ in you, me in Christ. Never to be apart again. Never. So the gospel is a wonderful thing. You know, back in Romans, Paul says this about believing. He says, you believe, and because you believe, the righteousness of God is in you. What is that righteousness of God? Because we talked about that. That is justification by faith. You are righteous forevermore. So if you believe, Paul told the Romans, the result of your belief is the righteousness of God in you, justified forever. Here's the thing about righteousness and justification, because we know that there's a difference between being justified and being sanctified. We know that sanctified is the upward climb as God makes us to be holier. But here's the thing about justification, because before we can be sanctified, we need to be justified. So God justifies us. He makes us righteous, And then we began the sanctification process. But as we began being sanctified by God, justification never ends. It goes with us forever. As I'm being sanctified, being made more holier for God, I am already righteous in the eyes of God. It's not like I'm being sanctified, but the righteousness got left behind. No. I am being sanctified, but as I'm being sanctified, I am already righteous in the sight of God. And that is a wonderful thing, and that is what's so awesome, so wonderful, so terrific about being justified. So when Paul told the Romans that if you believe, you then the result is the righteousness of God in you. That is justification. That is what the Galatians had. They were justified. They were made righteous. And then they became deserters. So we understand why Paul is so livid, so angry at the Galatians. So we go from verse 2, which is this issue of initiation, because Paul asks him, what initiated you into the faith? Oh, we know that it was now faith. Faith initiated me into the faith, into Christianity. Faith in Christ. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That is what brought me into the kingdom of God. That was what? Being born again. Because if we're Christians, we were born again. And it has everything to do with faith in Christ. The Galatians, they were a born-again church here, and they were deceived. So that right there in verse 2 is a question about initiation. Who initiated you into the faith? As we go to verse 3, we get this. In verse 3, we get the question about completion, being made perfect. It says, are you so foolish, after beginning with the Spirit, are you not trying to attain your goal by human effort? Now, if you really look at this verse, in this verse right here, you kind of get both gospels. You get the gospel of Paul, and you get the gospel of the Judaizers. The first verse says, after beginning with the Spirit. That right there has everything to do with the true gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It begins what? With the Spirit. It's got everything to do with the Holy Spirit working in our lives. That is part of the true gospel. But then the very next part takes us to the false gospel. He says, are you not trying to attain your goal by human effort? Because that was a gospel of the Judaizers. They said, hey, the gospel of Paul, it's a good gospel. Yes, you got the Holy Spirit in you. That's terrific. That's wonderful. However, you need to add human effort into it. Yeah, you need to add the works of the law. Because you see it both right there. You see the good gospel in that verse, and you see the bad gospel. One, having to do with faith, which initiated the Holy Spirit into your life. And the other one, about the law and your requirement to, by human effort, fulfill the works of the law. You get them both there, and Paul says no. He says, which one is it? Is it the Spirit? Did you begin with the Spirit, or did you begin with the law? Which one was it? What is going to complete you? And here's the whole point, to attain goal by human effort. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Okay, we're Christians. How do we begin? We begin by the Holy Spirit. And how do we finish? By the Holy Spirit. Our whole introduction into the Christian faith, it began by the Holy Spirit. It continues with what? With our walk with the Holy Spirit. And it finishes by us being perfected by the Holy Spirit. Never in there anywhere is there anything about the law. It begins with the Holy Spirit, we walk by the Holy Spirit, and we're perfected by the Holy Spirit. And that's how it is. The Holy Spirit plus nothing else. Never the law. Never the law. And that's what Paul is telling them. It's not about the law. He says, wake up, you Galatians. Wake up. So, and this right here too, there's a very profound implication in the Holy Spirit coming by faith alone. For us, very profound implication there. When we believe the truth that the Holy Spirit comes by faith alone. Very profound. Because it means that the same way the Christian life begins, then we should know. If we believe that truth, that the Holy Spirit came by faith alone, if we believe that truth, then we should believe the truth that it can only end by the Holy Spirit. That's it. It came by the Holy Spirit, then I need to believe in my mind and in my heart that it has to be walked with the Holy Spirit and it has to be completed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can perfect you. The Holy Spirit can complete you. The law will never do that. The law already condemned you, let alone try to perfect you and complete you. Okay, perfection. Perfection is a quality of God. Of God alone. We know that the only person who is perfect, it's not a human being, but it's God. And because God is the only perfect being, well then God is the only one who can make you a perfect human being. The law will not do that. No one will do that. Only God can do that. Only He can perfect you. So Paul's asking this question, your completion, is it by the Holy Spirit or is it by the law? You would think that by now, the Galatians are probably feeling pretty foolish about themselves. So this we should know. The way into the Christian life is also the way onward into the Christian life. Faith. Faith. Begins with the Spirit, continues with the Spirit, ends with the Holy Spirit. But here's a problem, because we have this tendency to try to walk in the flesh, to do things by the flesh, because that's human logic. Human reasoning tells us that. It tells us, you know what, it argues that I can become a better person if I just really try. You know, if I really try keeping God's law, I can become a better person. Well, no. Remember what I said earlier about being self-aware, that we're kind of pretty weak and we can't become better people? Hence, why we have a new life in us, the life of Christ, so He can make us be better people. It's not about human effort, but the human mind and human reason and human logic. You know what it tells me? It tells me, you know what? I think I can turn over a new leaf. Yeah, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and tomorrow I'm going to begin to live a better life. That's like the sinful, fallen flesh talking to the sinful, fallen flesh and saying, you know what, fallen, sinful flesh, tomorrow we'll just turn over a new leaf and we'll be better. Yes, sinful flesh talking to sinful flesh. No, sinful flesh cannot turn over a new leaf and become good, become perfect. That is the work of God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, sanctifying us to do what? To be what? To be holy. So we ought never to think that this is something that we can do on our own. We can't. We can't. And we need to remember the words of Paul to the Philippians. Can you go to Philippians, please? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And here's Paul talking to the Philippians, and he says, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you. Okay, now we've been talking earlier about Paul. Paul asked the Galatians, who was it that began a good work in you? Who was it? He says, the Holy Spirit. So here Paul says, He who began a good work in you, God, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So that kind of answers the question here in 3, right? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? No, because here Paul says, being confident. He says, I'm confident of this. Are we confident of this? That the Holy Spirit, who began a good work in us, He will complete it until the end, until we are finally saved. Saved what? Saved unto glorification. He will complete it. Nothing there but the law. Paul never tells Philippians, be confident of this, that the law that began a good work in you, the law will carry it on unto completion. No, the law never began nothing in you. Faith, working with the Holy Spirit, began something in you. And you should be confident of this, that He who began a good work in you, He began a good work in me, and this I know, I will never lose my salvation, because He began a good work in me, and He's going to make sure that it gets done until the very end. Until the very end, I will never be lost to Him. He will make sure, and I need to be confident, you need to be confident, that it will never be an incomplete work. He will complete it. Not me. He will complete the work. I already know I'm pretty weak. He is not. He is not. So then we go into verse 4 from here. Because in verse 4 there's another question. Verse 4, Galatians 3, verse 4, it says, have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. So this right here is a question about experience and suffering. Paul implies you had a good start, and then boom, you lost that start. You lost it. It says, but consider all the positive spiritual experiences, all the benefits that your life as a Galatian, as a new Christian in the Galatian church, all those things that you experience, all the benefits of Christ, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, because if these things were happening in the Jerusalem church, signs and wonders and miracles, well, then you should expect that when Paul went to Galatia and he was in Galatia, that the Galatian Christians there started to experience the same things that other Christians in Jerusalem were also experiencing. Signs and wonders and miracles and all that. They were seeing all those things. They were being blessed by God. They were being blessed by the Spirit working in them. Their church was thriving because they received Christ and they believed in Christ and they trusted Christ. And Paul says, all these things that you suffered some things that you let go. Maybe you lost friends and you lost family, you lost things. Maybe there's some hardship, but you experienced the full benefits, the full pleasure of God in your life. And he says, was it for nothing? I said, all that you experienced, was it for nothing? Was it in vain? Was it in vain? Can you go to 1 Corinthians, please? Chapter 15, verse 2. Here's Paul speaking of the gospel. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So Paul preached to the Corinthians the gospel. And he says, did you lay hold of it or did you just believe in vain? Was it all vain? Everything about the gospel is just vain. And Paul is telling the Galatians, in a sense, the very same thing. Was the gospel and the results of the gospel, the results of the Holy Spirit operating in your life, in the life of your church, was all that in vain? Was it worthless? Did it mean anything to you of what Christ did in your presence? Or was it all in vain? We learn about the sower, okay? A sower went out to sow, and the parable says that he went out there and he threw seeds on the road, on the side of the road, and he threw seeds on rocky soil, and he threw seed among the thorns, and all that throwing of the seed was done what? It was thrown in vain, because all those people, because of the condition of their hearts, they received the gospel for a little while, and then it was all in vain, because they let it go. They weren't saved. It was all in vain. And Paul says right here, the gospel I preached to you, that I threw to you, that I put before your eyes, did you receive it or was it all in vain? Was it all in vain? What kind of hearts do you have, Galatians? Because if you had fertile, good, soiled heart, then that faith should have taken hold. And here's the thing. Paul knew that it did. He knew he's talking to genuine Christians. But what happened to them? Because it goes back to the very beginning when it says they were bewitched. They were bewitched. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. The Holy Spirit did a gracious work. He did miracles in her presence, and still, they fell for a different gospel. All for nothing. So Paul's asking him, was that all in vain? The work of Christ, was it all in vain? And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit came into our lives. He came into our lives. Why? Because we heard. We heard with our ears, and we believed with our hearts. And we can add nothing to that. There's nothing. We can add nothing to that. Finally, we get to the last verse. Chapter 3, verse 5. Does God, and this really, it's almost a repeat of what he already asked in the previous verse, in verse 2. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Again, he's emphasizing this. How was it that God gave you the Spirit? Was it working miracles? And who worked miracles? Was it because of you observing the law or because you just believed what you heard? And we know that faith comes by hearing. I know this about my life. You should know this about your life too, that if you are a Christian, you became a Christian. Why? Because you heard the gospel and you believed the Jesus Christ of the gospel, that he died on the cross for your sins. And because he lives, one day I will live too, because he promised me, he promised you. Because I live, you too shall live. And I believe that, and you believe that. It was all because I heard it. That he died for my sins, he washed away my sins, and he gave me a new life, a new heart, a new mind. And I am now what? I am now part of his covenant of grace. Of the commonwealth of Israel, because I have been adopted into the commonwealth of Israel. I was never before, I am now. And all the promises and all the pledges to Israel are now mine. And they're yours because of the adoption into the family. And I believe all that, and we should believe all that. And Paul says right here, was it by the law or was it by the Spirit? Which one is it? Which one is it? I mean, every question there, he asked four questions, and all four questions, they boil down to just one. Is it the Holy Spirit that you received by faith or by law? That's the final question he's asking here. How did you receive the Spirit? How was it? And these are all rhetorical questions, because I believe Paul already thinks the Galatians, they know the answers. There's no need to reply. They just sit there and they listen because they know the truth. That they were deceived, and they know that they were saved by faith, by hearing the word. And that is how the Holy Spirit initiated them into the faith, into Christianity, because they heard. You believe, because we hear, we heard, and we trust in Christ. There's a, as we're going to close, there's a story, we know the story about Mary and Martha. We know Mary and Martha, one day, they entertain Jesus. Jesus is in their home, and while he's in their home, we heard the story that Martha is busy. She's working, preparing probably a dinner, a supper. In the meantime, Jesus is there, and Jesus is preaching. And Mary is seated at the feet of Jesus. And Martha, of course, complains because she's doing all the work. And it's not bad that she's doing work. It's not like that was a bad thing. Jesus never says, Martha, you're doing a very, very bad thing. You should not be doing that. No. What Christ does say is that, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. But Mary, your sister, she picked the right thing. She picked the right thing because she's seated right here in my feet, hearing the word of faith. She's hearing the word of faith. And I believe this, even though the scriptures doesn't say this, but I believe that when Jesus finished preaching, that Mary got up and she went to work with Martha. And that's the thing about us, because we hear the gospel. We hear the gospel. We believe in the gospel. We're saved by the gospel, by grace alone. But after we hear the gospel, we are thankful to God that we have been saved. But then there comes a time when we too get up and we go do the work of God. We can't just be sitting around not doing nothing. No, there's a hearing, a listening, a receiving, a believing, trusting Christ. But then after that, you get up and you do the good work of the Holy Spirit. You do what pleases God. We do that. Well, how do we do that? How do we please God? What kind of work? Okay, this is the work that I do, the work that we all do. The good work of me going to my home and being a better husband and a better father. I do the good work of a husband. You do the good work of a wife. You do the good work of a son, of a daughter. You do it at home. You do the good work for God because that pleases him. How do I know? Because his word says that in Ephesians. How we are to be his husbands. How you are to be his wives, how you are to be his children. That is doing the good work that pleases God. And then I go to work, and at work, I do the good work there that pleases God and how I treat my subordinates, my employees, my supervisors, my bosses. I do the good work of God there at work. And if I go to the marketplace, I do the good work of God there too. Everywhere you go, you do the good work of God. That is your ministry. The Bible says that whatever you do it as if unto the Lord with all your heart. That is your ministry. That is the good work. Yes, I was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But there comes a time when I thank the Lord that he saved me, and then I get busy doing good works. That is why we were saved. Saved for what? To do good works. So you go out and you do the good works. You do them here in church, and then they translate to what you do when you're outside of the church, because you're always the church. Whether you're alone or with you with many, you are always the church. And Christ is always in you and with you. Always. So I want to encourage you as I close that being justified is a wonderful thing. And you're always justified. You're always righteous. Always before God. And we have many gospels out there, but we hold firm. We hold true to the right, true gospel. We understand that we can be deceived if we're not on watch, if we're not on guard, if we're not growing in the Lord. And this is one thing, too, about spiritual warfare. If you're not reading the Bible because, you know what, it's just, I'm just tired, I'm lazy, you know, it doesn't excite me today. Let me tell you what that is. That is spiritual warfare. That is the devil beginning to deceive you when you just, you know what, I just don't care for the things of God. Not today. Maybe tomorrow. Tomorrow comes along and you're still not doing that. The next day comes along and you're still not doing that. Oh, understand this. That is part of spiritual warfare. That is part of being deceived. When someone tells you, whispers to your ear, says, you know what, yeah, you're tired. You don't need to do that today. Just relax. Go watch some TV. Go watch Netflix all day. Or whatever it is you do. Just relax. Watch the sports. You don't have to go do the things of God. No, that is spiritual warfare. That is my heart, my mind being deceived by the evil one. It's so easy to think it happens to somebody else, but never to us. We need to be on watch. We need to be on guard. Remember, Christ prays for you. God's power protects you, but then we have a responsibility to grow in Christ and to know how to combat Satan's strategies with God's strategies. We need to be alert and sharp and wise. There are many gospels. We see it in Galatians. We see it play out. Paul didn't like it. And I'm sure Christ doesn't like it when we fall for something that's not right, not true. So as we go, I just want to encourage you that Christ is praying for you. He's praying for me. God's power is working to protect me, to protect you, protect the church. Do what we need to do. Know that we're always busy working for the Lord. We're always trying to produce good works. And the Holy Spirit is always in us, working through us to do a marvelous work. Weak as we are, he is not weak. He is strong. I'll leave you with that. Amen? Let me pray. Father, so thankful for your word. I pray, oh Lord, that we will take that we will be encouraged by your work, by your blessings, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to be good stewards of your word, Father God. I pray that each person here will grow and just grow magnificently, Father God, trusting you in all things, believing with all our hearts and minds, Father, knowing that for you we can do a better thing, a good thing, a wonderful thing, O Lord, because Christ abides in us, and we are so thankful and we are so grateful that we have a new life, new hearts, new minds, that we've been invigorated by the Holy Spirit to be passionate for your things, O Lord, things that bring you honor and glory. So we just thank you and we praise you, Father. And we pray also for the tithes and the offerings, O Lord, that our people are bringing. I pray that you just use every tithe, every offering to advance the true gospel of Jesus Christ, O Lord, that people will be saved because of this gospel of grace that we have received, that we have trusted, and that we have laid hold of. Not only do we lay hold of it, but it laid hold of us too, Father. And we are grateful and thankful. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.